greetings to you all. I'm wearing a stole this morning. That's what this is called. This is what it says. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. I actually asked for this for my birthday. I got it in October. Mainly, I was doing a lot more marching and public events where it was important to bear witness and be a member of the clergy. And our tradition, you know, I didn't grow up in a tradition that wears a collar, and there's not really any external markings. And so this became an important way to bear witness and to show up as a representative of the Christian community. And the first time that I wore this in public was Monday or Tuesday evening. For the march that started out at Cup Foods, where George Floyd was killed, and the march went down 38th Street and then to Lake Street to the police precinct and return. And it was a moving experience to be there, to bear witness to the grief and the pain and the weariness, the hurt, bear witness to, I don't know the exact numbers. I heard there was about 20,000 people who marched. I don't know if that's accurate, but it felt big. I was kind of at the front of the march at the beginning from where I came, and then stepped to the side to let the march pass, and it was just block after 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 block of people. And it was well organized. The volunteers were handing out masks to people who didn't have them. The speakers who spoke were inspiring and full of the Spirit. And channeled just cause. For justice, appealed to smart protesting, and it was a beautiful thing to witness and experience, as deeply as it was agonizing, of a pain of solidarity. The passage that I had been reflecting on kind of even before this and in preparing for today was Psalm 115. And I thought it was, you know, telling as I reflect on this in our live series, when we think of senses, our senses, this is a common theme in the Hebrew Bible. Psalm 115, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. but their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Now this, such an amazing statement, you know, that worshiping and making things God that aren't God dull our senses. You know, we become what we worship. And if our idols are gold and silver, things that are dead, we become dead. We become dehumanized. I've refrained, you know, from watching the video from Monday evening of George Floyd's murder. It wasn't difficult to imagine the horror of that. But it was of a person who, in doing this killing, had no senses, could not hear, unable to see, unable to smell, and unable to feel. And you know, the officers involved in this case not only were dehumanizing another human being, but they themselves gave witness that their senses have been dehumanized. I have compassion for all involved, because the demons of our society dehumanize us. The institutions of domination over others, that's been the history of this nation, has given itself in allegiance to a domination story. And that has consequences. It dehumanizes us. It numbs our senses. So I do not accept the narrative that there's, you know, a few bad apples. We have a dehumanizing story that people are employed in, and it numbs their senses and then has dehumanizing results. So this psalm is a call. Away from idolatry, false allegiances, and to the living God, which then revives our senses to actually see and hear and feel and smell. So would this be our prayer? God, would we have eyes to see you and ears to hear the living God and turn from a deep, deep orienting love of capital, of money, a deep, deep love and commitment to stories of power over others, of domination. Those are the huge needs of healing. Before Monday, as I was night, and I was when I woke up Tuesday to the news, you know, the dehumanizing that I was thinking about is just in this pandemic, the placing of economy over human lives, the phrase from one of the government advisors was that our human capital stock is ready to go back to work. Human capital stock. This is just kind of normal ways of talking, but it's not normal. You know, all human beings are not just wage earners or consumers or producers. And so if we really want healing and Pentecost, we need to recognize the system numbing of our senses that keep us from true living. Jim Bear Jacobs wrote an open letter to white clergy, of which that is me. And he quotes Jeremiah chapter 6 as an encouragement for today. The prophet says, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." Jim Bear is on staff at Minnesota Council of Churches. He's a Native American from the Mohican tribe. And his word to us is, please don't just pray for peace of a way of going back to normal, because the wound is so deep and serious. We need reviving true justice and reordering. We need pastors and churches and communities that say the wound is deep and long and historical and huge. It's not a Band-Aid that's needed, but a completely new covenant that revives us. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. This way of dominating, of neglecting the poor, the orphan, and the widow, this is what needs to be struck down. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. This passage is so powerful. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. So communally, you know, our state, our city, our country stands at another crossroads. It's an apocalyptic moment. It's an unveiling. And we can stand at these crossroads and look and choose the ancient path, or we can say, no, we're going to ignore this again. We're not going to walk in the healing way. As our leaders of color sound the trumpet again, will we choose again not to really listen, of just going back to the way things are and believing that the wound isn't very deep, that it just needs a couple tweaks, that what is needed is not a complete overhaul of the way we conceive and do life. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And that be our prayer that we hold with us today in this week. I recommend Equal Justice Initiative as an organization to follow. They've got a wonderful Facebook page, but every day they have this day in history where they highlight kind of the historical those who have wrestled for true justice, and kind of the history of the systems of injustice. And this week, Ida B. Wells was highlighted. And it was interesting because on this day, I also was listening to the latest season of Scene on Radio, which is on democracy, and they were highlighting the journalism of Ida B. Wells. And so it was just kind of a really fascinating day in general and learning about her. I really didn't know very much. But May 27th, 1892, a white mob destroys her Memphis office newspaper. I think she was in Philadelphia, but she was actually doing research on lynching and trying to overcome the narrative that in white media especially, it was like, well, lynching isn't great, but they probably had it coming. I mean, there's not really any good black men. They're all criminals, probable rapists. And so in trying to understand what are the real underlying motivations around lynching and how do we overcome this narrative of kind of the black criminal. And her work was pretty revolutionary in uncovering one of the major causes was economic terrorism. Usually it was African Americans who were actually trying and either owning businesses or starting to have any kind of economic success. A lot of times they're the ones who, quote unquote, end up getting lynched for, say, looking at a white woman or some supposed crime. You know, it's interesting, this narrative where racist systems move from like kind of the vigilante to police lynchings is kind of And almost invariably after a police killing, you know, then there's a retrospective kind of searching of the person's character to find that this person really did something wrong in their past. And so somehow this was justified. So those narratives really haven't changed. They morph and evolve. But they're huge, huge problems. Here are some of my, you know, reflections on this week. We need a national conscious repenting from the looting of human bodies from Africa and the looting of land from its native populations. So as I prepare to have conversations with relatives and as everyone's interested on how are we doing in Minneapolis and people want to talk about looting. And like, if we're going to talk about looting, we need to talk about the looting of human bodies from Africa and the looting of land from its native populations. We need, we're good at straining the gnat and swallowing the camel. We need the name, the doctrine of discovery, which gave religious justification to this looting. The looting of the Americas was endorsed by Christianity, Western Christianity. The justification of slavery is its roots in Christian supremacy. And when there was laws of, well, maybe if you became a Christian, you were then able to be a freed person, that shifted from Christianity to the color of one's skin. And so Christian supremacy evolved into what's called white supremacy. But if we're going to be the church, we need to tell the whole story of the deep, long wound. And instead of keeping and tweaking the laws that entrench these ownership disparities, we need reparations. We need actions to go with repentance and a complete reordering of our entire identity. So that's why I reject the narrative of we just need to get rid of bad apples. Like, there's actually a decent system here that needs to be tweaked. I even think of the Constitution, when you need to make an amendment to have people who were considered not people, people, it might be time to say that whole document is rubbish. Like, we need to start over. Not amend, but start over. To say how this nation started, it's not an accident that these racial injustices keep happening. It is built into the foundation and ethos of its very founding. Now, I didn't always know this, not at all. I wasn't always convinced of it. And when I heard people talk like this, it smelled funny. So it was probably, I don't know, 15 years ago where I needed to be completely rescued, where I realized I was the lost one, not the superior Christian, who just needed a few tweaks in theology to be more benevolent. But that I was actually the lost one, that my senses were not oriented to the living creator God of the universe. My senses were oriented to white imperial patriarchy, that it was a legion that infected my heart, mind, and soul and body, and I needed an exorcism. because I wasn't able to touch and feel it. The way I ranked the world was deeply, deeply problematic, and I needed salvation. I needed to be saved from this story. And here's kind of the sense of smell that Paul introduces, and it's an ironic one. Coming from 2 Corinthians. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. This is a crazy passage. But not crazy. You know, to the one you smell like death, to the other you smell like life. I feel like that is more on display, you know, now more than ever, of how you can have the same situation that is experienced so oppositely by people. Like you're not even witnessing the same thing. You revolt or you experience or you think find it's disgusting. And someone is like, oh my word, this is amazing, this is life, this is salvation. Now, Paul is making a huge contrast. So Rome perfected the triumphal procession. So in Rome, this is the Titus Arch. We've talked about this one. But it is famous for the destruction of Jerusalem. And then, you know, embedded in this arch is the loot from the temple that they took. And so whenever Rome would conquer a new people, they'd have a parade of all the stuff. So it was this celebration, right, of life. And at the back of the, you know, parade would be the slaves and the people. And a lot of times even they'd be dragging the corpses of that tribe's leaders. And so you had, you know, at once this kind of stench of death, but it was this, the stench of death was actually the smell of victory. Paul overturns this image. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread everywhere the aroma of the knowledge of him. Now the undoing of the domination system is salvation, the smell of life. But to those whose life benefits from that system, it smells awful. It smells like death. It smells like defeat. So much the whole Christian narrative is the undoing, is the hijacking of domination stories narrative. The loser is the one who's crucified. But no, God takes that image and says, no, this is salvation. The one who lost his life receives it back in resurrection. The way of domination over and a threatening people with violence if they don't stay in line is the real way of death. So Paul celebrates being a captive in Christ's procession. You know, it is a losing of all former ties to idolatrous identities. And I think that's my experience in things that I wasn't able to hear before. That the wound is deep and I can't put a Band-Aid on it. That quote unquote American Christianity is not Christ. It is white imperial patriarchy. I couldn't hear that before and it was offensive. But I've been captive in Christ's triumphal procession. I've been led out of that way of living and that idolatrous identity is dying. Now when I smell domination, and that is the smell of death, not life. But I know in preaching this over and over and over again and trying to make this known, so many people with Christian identities hear it and run. They can't accept it. It smells awful and wrong. And so that woundedness and that lack of sense is a deep grief for me. The way of Jesus is a no-tolerance renunciation of domination stories and systems. You know, Jesus has this interesting way, and how do you understand some of his hard sayings? Because, you know, at one point the disciples were mad at people who weren't in the group who were healing people, and they're like, they're not on our team. And Jesus is like, they're not against us. They're for us. They're on the team. But then other times Jesus is like, if you're not for us, you're against us. And all the times Jesus uses this strong language, like to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You know, if you're not for what I'm talking about in undoing the domination system, you're not for me. There is a no tolerance for domination stories and systems in Jesus's story. And this gets him in trouble. So Pentecost is 50 days after Easter, you know, and it is what, 56 days, something like that, 57, I don't know, for when Jesus storms the temple, and you could say he loots it, he destroys property. One of the things in this narrative, as crazy as this week's been, and as unclean as the narratives are of who does what and when and who and all of that, violence is a word reserved for me to people. When you hurt people, the destruction of property is what Jesus did. Disrupt the economy. And then does basically a sit-in on the temple for a whole week, and it gets him killed. You know, but it's like this whole system is not okay, is what Jesus is saying, and he doesn't say, but there's only a couple Pharisees that give all the rest a bad name. He's like, no, the whole system is wrong in its orientation and life. And it cannot bring healing to the senses. You know, to those benefiting from the domination story, this smells like death. As Jesus says, it's very difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so part of my learning has just been to start listening and following leaders of color, people of color, those who have been oppressed, understanding how they read the Bible and theology and what they're saying and listening. And, you know, I listen to Jim Bear when he says, preach Jeremiah, because that's what's needed. I've learned that usually my first impulse has more to do about whiteness and privilege than it does to do about Jesus. And so if I react to something, there might be something wrong with my reaction that needs to be reoriented and reframed. So we begin every week with a ministry of declaration. And I believe there's three main ministries of Christ. It's a ministry of declaring, you are forgiven, you are beloved, you belong. And there's a ministry of liberation. why Jesus spent so much time exorcising people of the forces and powers that dehumanize them. We need an exorcism from the legion of white imperial patriarchy. The gospel first needs to be preached to white Christian America, quote unquote. It needs to be preached to me. I am the one who is lost. We need a ministry of liberation, which brings us to the day of Pentecost. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. They're not the ones who have lost their mind. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show you wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This prophecy of Joel, you know, when the sun's turned to darkness, the moon turned to blood is a way of saying the whole world order gets overturned. The dominators lose. That story doesn't win. The day of the Lord is a longing for a judgment on that story and a new story when the Spirit of God is poured out and able to be spoken by all people, old and young, all genders, between male and female. You know, the people excluded are no longer excluded, and they're the ones saying the wonders of God. There's a democratization, not a hierarchy, of the new day that the Lord brings, you know, and that was a turning point, a day that was new some 2,000 years ago. And so today too, we pray for the Spirit to pour out, that we wouldn't just say peace, peace, a return to normal, but we would pray, day of the Lord, upside down, making everything new. And Jesus, start with me. Start with us. Two things, and I want us to be able to create some space together again and hold space for one another with what the Spirit wants to do in us. You know, as I participated in the march on Tuesday, and as I watched block after block of people pass, what broke my heart the most were the, you know, the 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old black girls and boys who were marching, who had masks on, who held signs that said, you know, simple things like, we want to live. Stop killing us. Yeah, I think of them and hold them before God this morning and say, pour out your spirit on these sons and daughters, these young girls and boys. And through them, would you save us? Jesus, I want to be a captive in your triumphal procession. Lead me out of the bondage and slavery to these stories of domination which infest my DNA. Change and liberate me. And the whole of our world was talking to Rachel Holmes this week, and she used this phrase, which I just loved, and she accredited it to some of the weekly calls with Isaiah. And it's this, that we don't return to normal, but we return to better. And I love that. We're not praying to return to normal. We return to better. So this is the transition prayer for us. Spirit of God, may we not return to normal. Liberate and inspire us to return to better. Spirit of God, may we not return to normal. Liberate and inspire us to return to better. God, may it be so. May it be true in us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Take a moment. Would you breathe in deep the living Spirit of God on this day of Pentecost? And if you would, let the Spirit stir in you a word or a particular prayer. And in this space, as we celebrate communion and sing our last song together, if you want to post that word, post the prayer. You know, I'd think of that. What's the prayer for you? What is the Spirit of God stirring in you? What is the prayer stirring for this community or church? What's the prayer stirring in for our communities of color? What's stirring in you? What prayer is rising up? Let's pause and breathe. And as you receive a word, as you receive a prayer, go ahead and give, feel free to give words to that on our page here.